Again, the title of today's message is Taking Dominion. You know, it doesn't seem that a day, week, month, or year goes by without some kind of controversy erupting in Christian identity. The recent debate between the two alleged creations of Genesis is a peripheral issue concerning today's subject, because the dominion mandate was given in the first chapter of Genesis. Well, I'm not going to engage in this debate other than to say I think there is only one creation of our white Adamic race, and God gave his instructions to us, the same people, throughout the beginning of his word till the end in Revelation. This subject really opens a Pandora's box of so many other related topics like the kingdom, God's law, prophecy, history, and biblical exegesis or interpretation of Scripture. There is much debate as to the level of applying dominion racially, culturally, geographically, individually, nationally, etc. Much of the confusion comes from a loose, evolving confederation of religious movements, such as Dominion Theology, Reconstructionist, and Kingdom Now, among others. In contrast to what I would call anti-dominionist, all of which call themselves Christian, and together form the perfect dialectic. Well, who do you suppose profits from the thesis and antithesis? Well, probably those who aren't Christian and presently have dominion. I heard just recently that the UN passed a resolution prohibiting any exploration or salvage of underwater cities and sunken ships to protect the history of the world. Now, I didn't know anybody owned the oceans, but history is kind of a weird thing because it's written according to the spoils of war. You think there may be some archaeological finds that may be politically incorrect? In this message, I want to show you how to take dominion. This is a how-to message. In another message previously, the discussion was on how other people control our lives through the witchcraft of mind control. But we can take control of our own lives with the mind of Christ. On the surface, it seems that most people desire self-control and self-government rather than somebody legislating you to buckle your seatbelt. But biblical dominion is the lightest of all yokes, and yet the least desired. In the past, I've talked about the exoteric, meaning the understanding of the majority, and the esoteric things, meaning the understanding of a small minority, in regards to slavery and freedom. And so the logical follow-up is understanding the mandate to take dominion. From the very beginning, God purposed his Adamic race to be a dominion people. Genesis 1:28. This was an expansion program. God put us in charge of production and to have dominion over it, to rule it, to make this an orderly planet. Dominion means supreme authority. The prefix or suffix dom, D-O-M, denotes property and jurisdiction, a realm of judgment, hence the occupation of those exercising such a condition or quality, as in kingdom, freedom, wisdom, Christendom, etc. I had always assumed the phrase being good stewards of the land was in the Bible. That is, until I tried to find it. It's not there because we're more than just hired hands or managers. We are, as 1 Corinthians 4:1 puts it, stewards of the mysteries of God. Today's reading was Psalms 8, 1 through 9, and I'd like to study that a bit. It started out, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." Well, his repute or reputation among the governments is greater than all. And we'll see what his name actually means in a moment. Verse 2, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou might still the enemy and the avenger." We have the Almighty's strength from childhood, actually infancy, to turn back rebellion against God. Verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." You know, I love sitting out on my deck at night in the summer and looking up at the night sky. And I think, how can you not think of God? Verses 4 and 6, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visit him. For thou hast made him a little lower than angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet." The context here is racial and Adamic, rather than the deity of Christ just being divine. The psalmist wonders about that which the first man lost, and how the Son of Man, Adam's son, Jesus Christ, more than regained. Regained what? Well, the dominion over the six things mentioned in verses 7 and 8. All the sheep and oxen and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. And then in verse 9, we read, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." You would think that if it's talking about God's name here, it would be named. However, the context is authority, not a name per se. And the messianic nature of this psalm is repeated in Hebrews 2, 6 through 8. And in verse 11, we read, "Both he that purifies and they who are purified are all of one," capital O, "which is the reason why he is not ashamed to call them brethren." And in continuing in verse 16, "Indeed, he does not give help to angels' messengers. Instead, he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Well, if we read this in conjunction with Romans 8, 17 through 21, the many sons of Hebrews 2:10, "whom he is bringing to glory, are joint heirs with Christ in both the royal right of Psalms 2, being kings and judges of the earth, and the racial right of Hebrews, that is, the seed of Abraham." As we read the last part of verse 8 of Hebrews 2, "But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him." Maybe that's why the whole creation groans and travails in pain for the manifestation of the sons of God. When the question is not, men and brothers, what are we going to do? The question is, when are we going to do it? When are we going to take dominion? It would behoove us to read Psalms 2 for some direction. How do we take dominion? By subjecting ourselves to the Lord. We are his subjects. We subordinate or submit ourselves to the sovereignty or authority or dominion, as Daniel 7:14 calls it, an everlasting dominion. By serving the Lord with fear, we partake of his reign. Bring hither mine enemies who would not have me reign over them, and slay them before me. Luke 19:27. That's going to come as quite a shock to the namsy-pamsy rapturist who think they'll be lounging in their own special mansion off-planet. But as Romans 13:2 puts it, those who resist the authority of God will receive judgment. They will not be operating or living within the government of Christ, of which there is no power except of God. So in essence, there may be dominions of darkness, but they're fraudulent. Our founding fathers would accept no nonsense because they understood legitimate dominion. They could not declare their independence without mention of their dependence upon, indeed, a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, appealing to the supreme judge of the world. The dominion we take to be our own is the law and order of Jesus Christ, summed up in Romans 13:8 this way. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for this is the fulfilling of the law. And then it goes on to mention, you shall not mongrelize, murder, steal, lie, or lust, from the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament. Legitimate Christian dominion is not anarchy. The law of God to be exercised and executed has a natural pecking order. Authorities of the supreme authority, as David assembled all the princes of Israel in 1 Chronicles 28:1, the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that minister to the king by course, and the captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with the officers and with their mighty men, and with all the valiant men. So you can see we have various heads responsible for particular categories, all for the same reason: accountability. Whenever this mechanism is tampered with, we will always witness the line between freedom and slavery, obfuscated with the fraudulent dominion of darkness. If our people don't want to be white supremacists, according to Deuteronomy 7:6, being a holy people, whom the Lord hath chosen to be special above all peoples, above all races are upon the face of the earth, then the Jews and niggers shall be the head and thou shalt be the tail. And we can wag our tails while they wag the whole dog. Now I use that N-word every now and then just to see if I have some modicum of free speech. And it's a dominion thing. because I'm not the tail, according to God. I don't use it to incite race riots, but to invoke the dominion of the white race upon the earth as God intended. Well, here's a dominion scripture. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe them and to do them. Isaiah 9:13-16 explains further. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. It's not the kind of dominion that I seek to serve. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of man. Christian dominion of the earth is the primary focus of the Church of Jesus Christ in every generation. However, too many of our people have heard the wrong calling in a quick exit from the earth called the rapture. And so there is no dominion to take. Let me tell you something. We will be saved in tribulation, not out of it. We must constantly return to God's agenda, which remains Genesis 1:28. How much time we have left is not the issue. What's important is that every day we move forward, and we move forward with this construction project, if you want to call it that, in the image and glory of God. We must never retreat in developing a racial consciousness in the body of Christ, knowing who we are and what our responsibilities are. Every Aryan nation of Israel faces the same problem of non-white third world aliens swarming into our countries with the strange gods and diseases that they bring. Thanks to the rampant political corruption of race traders sinking a Titanic type of economy, whose only recourse is to go for broke in the New World Order, in which their dominion is entirely satanic and perverted. We must offer hope to our kinsmen who have resigned their tails between their legs, thinking they're going to float off to heaven or outer space or Valhalla or Dante's Inferno or the local McDonald's, where their French fries might last indefinitely, but those who eat them won't. That blessed hope and assurance is that God doesn't want his people ruled over by that generation of vipers forever. But it is the people who have turned away from God and are murmuring, just like in the days of Moses, going along with the golden calf of homeland security while being radiated and groped at the airports. How come 2 Chronicles 7:14 isn't working? How come it's not kicking in? Well, how many people does it take? I believe it is working. It is just a matter of patience to realize that the dominion of light is running concurrently and simultaneously with the dominion of darkness. There's just no communion between the two. And ultimately, there will only be one left. With the prophetic increase in knowledge here and now, in this day and age, I'm convinced that the proponents of Christian identity will be the victors of the final dominion, and that God's plan for restoring paradise will be the only reality that remains. Taking dominion is all about winners and losers. My Bible says we are more than conquerors. In my preparation for this subject, I came across a lot of theology, lots of good intentions and some bad. Many religious movements may have the intent to overcome evil with good, but their political motivations fall short of the political glory of God. They may start with a spiritual truth, but their momentum becomes impeded with half-truths and lies. I don't think it takes much evil to spoil the good. As they say, just a little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's why it's imperative for us to consider and rightly divide every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's our defense against any and all spoilers. A book that plays into the dialectic of neutralizing Christian dominion is called Vengeance is Ours, The Church in Dominion by Al Dagher, in which he gives this synopsis, quote, "A new militancy is stirring in the breast of Christians in the response to the evils that beset society. Tens of thousands attend spiritual warfare seminars, hoping to learn how to take back from Satan what he has stolen, a call for vengeance on God's enemies, and a restructuring of society under God's law is being heard in ever-widening circles. But is it the Christian's responsibility to take control of society and reconstruct it in accordance with God's law? This book presents some startling revelations in this analysis of various forms of dominion theology, from the manifested sons of God to Christian Reconstructionism," end quote. Well, the subtle sarcasm here of a militant church standing up to Satan exonerates the real adversaries of Christ and mocks the very idea of repentance and seeking the kingdom. That is a change in government. What's wrong with God's law? Well, nothing, unless we're told that the wrong things are the law. Throughout the history of our race, we have struggled against the edicts of man being the law of the land, and we pay a very dear price for it. Earlier, I mentioned Romans 8:19, not knowing there was a splinter group from the latter rain movement in the last century called the Manifested Sons of God. Their problem is that they took dominion to the extreme realm of declaring themselves Christ, if you can believe that, which is typical of a recurrent theme that boils down to secular humanism. That's the religion they're teaching our children in the schools these days. The deification of man, the mystery of iniquity, So who needs God when they can decide what's right or wrong? Well, the manifested sons of God were associated with Pentecostalism and the Assemblies of God, which seemed to easily slip away from reality down the slippery slope of charismatic insanity and having nothing to do with taking dominion. On the other hand, there are stoic, conservative Calvinists called Reconstructionists who calculate that it's going to take about 1,000 years to get things back on track. That is, if our enemies are nice and cooperate. I don't think that's going to happen. One of their leading voices crying wolf is Gary North, if you recall, who predicted doom and gloom for Y2K. He now qualifies as a bona fide false prophet. But like so many other Pied Pipers, enjoys a loyal following of lemmings. People like this give not only dominion a bad name, but Christianity as well. Al Dager continues with his half-baked teachings in another book called The World Christian Movement, saying, quote, "A great delusion leading to the religious political state of the Antichrist." Well, do you think he's talking about Jews? In his synopsis of this book, he says, "The gospel of Jesus Christ is being compromised as we learn that it is no longer proper to preach Jesus Christ as the only way to God unless done so within the context of the world's pagan religions." You think he considers Judaism pagan? Of course not. He goes on to say, God has already spoken, get this, through Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, and other religious holy men. You think he's referring to rabbis here, maybe? He says major voices in Christianity are sounding the siren song of compromise and denial of Jesus Christ. What do you think he means, Judeo-Christians? He says, will you recognize the deception when you encounter it in your church? Well, I don't think we're going to encounter it in this church. But do you think he recognizes the Pax Judaica, Jewry's dominion of the world? And finally, he has the chutzpah to say, this book offers the only warning available on this most important subject. Well, Al Dager is typical of a nice, good-intentioned, but delusional guy warning people of something coming down the pike when it's already here and has been for a long time. The Antichrist have dominion over all kinds of things. And the closest the dominion theology guys can get to their dream is Pat Robertson's Christian Coalition. The so-called Christian right in politics is always blasted by the liberal left with cheap shots of guilt by association, as the motto of the Secular Heritage Foundation, which you hear all the time on Fox News, puts it, ideas have consequences. Any thought of Christian dominion is portrayed as an aberration of democracy and the two-party system. Well, conspiracy theorists are treated like wackos or nutcases. While our enemies demonize the lunatic fringe, the potential for dominion theology's unity is cleverly sabotaged. Calling for an Old Testament-style theocracy, imposing God's law would be a bloodbath. We're looking at very messy logistics with, say, 1 million queers in this country. But capital punishment has got to be part of taking dominion. unless we can convince all the adversaries of Jesus Christ just to go jump in a lake, the Tea Party is also lacking Christian dominance and is only vocal because their pocketbooks hurt. George W. Bush got elected probably by vote scam, electronic rigging of the polls, but he got the support of the Christian right wing of the Republican Party, and the betrayal reared its ugly head. Barack Obama got elected probably by mass hypnosis, but he got the support of the Christian left of the Democratic Party, and now he's seen as twice the child of hell as George Bush. The conflict is between the politics of compromise and the absolutes of God's word. Is the witch free to live and practice witchcraft in America today? With American society becoming more pluralistic, the political debate gradually determined policy on social issues. They pushed our Aryan culture in all manner of ungodly directions with a penchant for tolerance and nonviolence. Of course, this led to divisions within the common denominator of wanting to take over all spheres of society, including government, education, commerce, and even the arts. It was fierce loyalty to the wide spectrum of denominations rather than a united trust in God. It doesn't take much evil to spoil the good. So we have this raging debate among the many factions over the philosophy of dominion. Is it premillennialism or postmillennialism or amillennialism to initiate the return of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of heaven? Or is it earth? And did Christ already return if you're a preterist? It's a real quagmire that delights the New World Order, especially when you add to the mix the doctrines of salvation, immortality, the resurrection, etc. Millions are getting high on these charismatics and their crusades, and they're not going to sit still for listening to boring evangelical lectures on predestination. Why are these charismatics so successful at failing to take dominion? Because they cling to the egalitarian leaven of multicultural politics. Where in the Bible does it say that Israel is to share their ruling with God with other races? Ideas also have causes. What is the effect of cooperating with non-whites and non-Christians in government? If thou hast stricken a hand with a stranger, a racial alien, thou art snared. We are snared with some 40 million commie-trained aliens in America because of traitors and wickedness in high places shaking hands with the enemies of God. American soldiers wear boots made in China. Ye shall make no league, treaties, or agreements with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. The apostate 501c3 church has been emasculated and cursed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. There was a guy back in Washington State several years ago who tried to start a Christian Israel church and had this nifty canvas banner that must cost about $200 that said, "Jesus is Lord." And yet he wouldn't touch the zealot radicals of Christian Identity or give one iota of support to our political activism. I must have called him about half a dozen times. "Hey, you want to go protest the abortion clinic? You want to help us picket the teaching homosexuality in the schools?" "No, no." His sign was meaningless and empty of dominion thinking. These people just want to PTL and let Jesus do it all. Well, there's nothing wrong with praise. It's just that it doesn't stop there. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, a literal weapon to execute vengeance upon the heathen, the other races, and punishments upon the people, the race traitors, and the Antichrist, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all the saints. What was the name of that book? "Vengeance is Ours." Yes, I know, God said, "Vengeance is mine." But the context is about personal relationships. Not taking dominion over the enemies of God, as spoken of in 2 Corinthians 10:4-6. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." In verse 4a, our literal guns are not secular in usage, but in verse 4b, God gives us the power to destroy enemy territory. Verse 5a is demolishing the ungodly pride that contradicts the word. And verse 5b makes our thinking in accord with Christ, so that as disciples and soldiers of Christ, we have the discipline to take dominion. In verse 6a, we are prepared to purge all Judeo-inspired mutinies within the body of Christ. In verse 6b, when our discipline to execute God's law is perfected. As bad as things are in the world today, it is only by the grace of God that America doesn't go up in smoke entirely. And even if it did, we should reckon it all joy. Just as the coming of Christ, the first time around, destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. There will be a rapture for Hal Lindsey and Benny Hinn and all the disciples of Baal. But for the lone voices crying in the wilderness against all the murmurers of doom and gloom and soothsayers. For that remnant of Christian identity, we have that blessed message and mission for racial salvation to take dominion. For it is written, the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. I was recently asked by a Christian identity mother about the disparity between the white nationalist movement and the Christian identity movement. She asked if all ties with non-Christians should be cut off, and she mentioned her daughter having a boyfriend who was an agnostic because of his Judeo-Christian parents. I told her, when all else fails, read the instruction manual. God forbid that you quench his spirit. But by the same token, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. There obviously is a spiritual warfare that we can pretend doesn't exist, or we contend for the faith. Christianity wouldn't have survived for the last 2,000 years had some believers not made critical choices to serve Jesus Christ and carry the good news of the Gospels. I spent 10 years of my life in the now defunct Populist Party, being politically active, running for office. I believe it failed because it was a secular organization with good and well-intentioned folks, but it had little spiritual focus on how things operate in God's world. Until we get serious about God's will, Thy will be done, we will be spinning our wheels in the mud of secular humanism, every man doing that which they seem or think to be right. That's not the kingdom of God or the type of society that I want to live in. I have to live as if I'm living in the kingdom right now. It's my prayer that this message instills the hope of divine promises in you, no matter what happens in these trying times. Each of us will contribute to the holy mandate which our Lord and Savior determines.